The title of my conference is Transformation into Divine Beauty, St. John of the Cross and Beauty. There are several ways to understand the life of the Spirit, but one way to conceive the spiritual journey is that of following the way of divine beauty, the Via Pulchritudinis. To seek the face of the Lord means to seek the face, beautiful face of God, revealed in Jesus Christ. Our vocation as Christians is to become transformed into divine beauty, the beauty of Jesus Christ, and to make our life a work of art, a life that radiates God's beauty. In 1999, Pope John Paul II wrote a letter to artists. As you know, Pope John Paul II himself was an artist, an actor as a young man, and also a poet. He wrote that not all are called to be artists in a specific sense of the term. Someone who can sculpture or paint a masterpiece like Michelangelo. Yet as the book of Genesis expresses it, all men and women are entrusted with the task of crafting their own life. They are all called to make their life a work of art, a masterpiece. Our Carmelite saints possessed a keen aesthetic sense. They were sensitive to the beauty of creation that led them to God, who is the source of all beauty. Even though I could give many examples from the life and writings of St. Teresa of Jesus, St. Therese, the Child Jesus, and Elizabeth of the Trinity, I will limit myself to St. John of the Cross. St. John of the Cross possessed an exquisite taste for beauty. He is one of the greatest lyrical poets of the 16th century Spain. He was an authentic ecstatic of the aesthetic. He was moved by the beauty of nature, exemplified throughout his poetry, especially the spiritual canticle. For instance, "My beloved, the mountains and lonely wooded valleys, strange islands and resounding rivers, the whistling of love-stirring breezes, the tranquil night at the time of the rising dawn, silent music, sounding solitude, the supper that refreshes and deepens." During the night of the 2nd or 3rd of December 1577, while John was confessor for the nuns of the Incarnation in Avila, a group of friars and laymen broke into the little cottage where John and his companion were living, blindfolded him, and took him to their monastery in Toledo, where he was held prisoner for 9 months in the monastery's prison cell. He was accused of being a rebellious and disobedient friar because he had joined St. Teresa's reform. The prison cell was tiny, like a hole in the wall. The only light came from a small open slit about the width of 3 fingers at the top of the cell, through which he could read his breviary while standing on a stool at the time of day when the sun shone on that side of the monastery. He was deprived of saying Mass. For a bed, some boards with blankets. His breviary and perhaps the Imitation of Christ were his only books. He was given no change of clothes, except a tunic or shirt near the end of his imprisonment. Because of the filth, he was tormented by lice. Bread, water, and sardines were his only diet. On certain days, he was led to the refectory and publicly whipped with the discipline, reprimanded, and mocked. If he recanted and abandoned Teresa's reform, he would be rewarded an office as prior, a good library and cell, and perhaps a golden cross. It was out of this experience of darkness and suffering that John wrote some of the most beautiful poetry expressing the beauty of God's love shining through creation. It was as though out of the darkness and pain emerged a vision of God's love shining through all of creation. It is interesting that St. Francis of Assisi wrote his canticle, The Sun, near the end of his life and in a period of great physical and moral suffering. Out of his suffering, being almost blind, was born a hymn of praise to God's creation. John escaped from the Toledan prison cell in August 1578 and was sent to Andalusia, the south of Spain, where he was appointed prior of a small contemplative community called El Calvario. In the warmth of Andalusia and its hospitable people, he healed, wrote his major works, the Spiritual Canticle, The Living Flame. He sketched the Mount of Mount Carmel and composed his Sayings of Light and Love. Many biographical accounts witness to John's love of nature and beauty. Friars who lived with him at El Calvario testified to his love of the outdoors and nature. One friar testified, "He often took us out in the countryside and told us that these plants praised our Creator. And singing some psalms, he would separate himself from us with his face aglow." Another witness testified about the prayer style that John taught his friars in that solitary place. "He loved to take the friars out in the countryside to the fields and hills. Sometimes, during their time of contemplative prayer, he took them to the woods and the hills. Instead of reading a point of meditation from a book, he sat among them and spoke to them about the marvels of creation, the beauty of nature so splendid before their eyes. Divine beauty was discovered in the flowers, in the crystalline waters that washed over their bare feet, in the little birds that sang in the trees, in the light of the sun so luminous in that place. And then he would send them out separately to meditate. They would spread out on the mountain, hidden by the trees, or at the edge of a pond, or sitting on a cliff." John also liked to work outside planting and watering the garden and picking chickpeas. He encouraged the friars to get outside in the fresh air, to take walks, to work, and recreate. While he was prior at El Calvario, he became the confessor to the nuns of Beas de Segura. One day he asked one of the nuns, Sister Francesca of the Mother of God, how she prayed. She told him that her prayer consisted in gazing at the beauty of God and rejoicing that he possessed it. Her response embraces two aspects: to contemplate God's beauty, and to look at it, and to rejoice that God possesses this beauty. Her answer so inspired John that for several days he went around speaking about the beauty of God, and struck by his love for God, he composed five stanzas beginning with, "Let us rejoice, beloved." This is from stanza 36 of the Spiritual Canticle. "Let us rejoice, beloved. Let us go forth to behold ourselves in your beauty, to the mountain and to the hill, to where the pure water flows, and further deep into the thicket." John of the Cross's love of beauty was not just the fruit of intellectual speculation, although his meditation on creation is firmly rooted in good theology. His mysticism is a mysticism of a heart in love with the ineffable beauty of God revealed in creation. He contemplates the beauty of creation created by God, and this leads him to the source of all beauty. I would like now to reflect on four themes of beauty that John presents in his work, The Spiritual Canticle. The first is wounded by beauty. The second, the beauty of the human person. Third, the beauty of creation. And fourth, beauty as self-giving love, a life of outpoured love in imitation of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the first theme, wounded by beauty. John of the Cross believes we seek God because we have been wounded by divine beauty, that is, by God's love. God has planted a desire for intimacy with God in our hearts. This is one of the major principles of his spirituality. We desire God because God desires us and has planted this desire deep in our hearts. He writes in the third stanza of the Living Flame of Love, "In the first place, it should be known that if anyone is seeking God, the beloved is seeking that person much more." John uses the metaphor of a divine wound to symbolize our longing and search for God. In stanza 1 of the spiritual canticle, John symbolizes the human person who seeks God as a woman, the bride, who has encountered Christ and has been wounded by his love for her. "Where have you hidden, beloved, and left me moaning? You fled like a stag after wounding me. I went out calling you, and you were gone." This is from stanza 1 of the spiritual canticle. The beauty of the beloved wounded her and awakened her to the beloved's love for her. This wound propelled her to set out in search of Christ the beloved. In some mysterious but profound way, she experienced herself as seen and loved for who she was. John of the Cross tells us that for God to look at us is to love us. And he writes in stanza 32 of the spiritual canticle, "When you looked at me, your eyes imprinted grace in me. For this you loved me ardently." God sees our innate beauty and dignity. God's loving gaze creates life and makes us beautiful. This is our story. The fact that we long for God and seek God is because we have been wounded by divine beauty. Emeritus Pope Benedict XVI expressed this beautifully in a 202 lecture to the Communion and Liberation Movement entitled "The Feeling of Things, the Contemplation of Beauty." He quoted the Byzantine theologian Nicholas Kabasilas, and I will quote, "When men have a longing so great that it surpasses human nature and eagerly desire and are able to accomplish things beyond human thought, it is the bridegroom who has smitten them with his longing. It is he who has sent a ray of his beauty into their eyes. The greatness of the wound already shows the arrow which has struck home. The longing indicates who has inflicted the wound." End of quote. Our experience is similar to St. Augustine's. "Late have I loved you, beauty, so ancient and so new. Late have I loved you. Lo, you were within, but I outside, seeking there for you. You were with me, but I was not with you. You called, shouted, broke through my deafness. You flared, blazed, banished my blindness. You lavished your fragrance. I gasped, and now I pant for you. You touched me, and I burn for your peace." This is from the Confessions of St. Augustine. However, beauty can be deceptive and ambiguous. Our disordered desire to selfishly possess beauty, to see worldly beauty as lasting and ultimately satisfying, is deceptive and false. Creation can become an idol and obstacle to experience true beauty. For instance, St. John of the Cross tells us in the Ascent of Mount Carmel that the human person is a perfect and extremely beautiful image of God. We were created out of love and for love, created in the image and likeness of God. We carry the divine light within us, and we are constantly receiving the divine light like a window or mirror through which the light shines. However, there can be obstacles that prevent the light from shining within us and through us. Selfish desires, attachments to wealth, power, pleasure, sex, our addictions and unloving attitudes, our selfishness. These disordered desires and attachments, as John calls them, defile our beauty made in God's image and likeness. This is evident in our culture with its advertisements that emphasize youth, physical beauty, facelifts, sex appeal, the latest fashions, and encourages the frantic search for material success and honors. There is so much false beauty in our culture. What is true beauty? Where do we find it? For this reason, according to St. John of the Cross, our search for beauty will lead us into the mystery of the cross, into the thicket of suffering and death, so that the Holy Spirit can purify and restore our true beauty and dignity and transform our vision of creation. In other words, in our search for divine beauty, intimacy with God, we cannot avoid the purifying dark night, which is how we undergo the Paschal mystery of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can understand purgative contemplation, the dark night of sense and spirit, in John's doctrine, as God's way of awakening us to true beauty, of healing us of our blindness, so that we can see truthfully into reality, to see true beauty. Through the purifying, healing, and transforming action of the Holy Spirit, we are healed. We enter into the Paschal mystery of Christ, and we come to know true beauty and to see all of creation in the light of God's loving presence. Now let us look at the beauty of the human person. Having been touched by divine beauty, our search for God takes us, first of all, into our interiority, deep into our hearts, where we come to know and experience our beauty and dignity as a dwelling place of God. Like St. Teresa, St. John of the Cross exalts the beauty and dignity of the human person made in the image and likeness of God. And we read in the first stanza of the spiritual canticle, O then, soul most beautiful among all creatures, so anxious to know the dwelling place of your beloved, so you may go in search of him and be united with him. Now we are telling you that you yourself are his dwelling and his secret inner room and hiding place. There is reason for you to be elated and joyful in seeing that all your good and hope is so close as to be within you, or better, that you cannot be without him. Behold, exclaims the bridegroom, the kingdom of God is within you. And his servant, the apostle St. Paul, declares, you are the temple of God. It brings great happiness to a person to understand that God is never absent, not even from a soul in mortal sin, and how much less from one in the state of grace. The end of quote. Like St. Teresa, John of the Cross is a good teacher. Before telling us what is wrong with us, he reminds us of our beauty and dignity as a dwelling place of God. In the interior castle, St. Teresa tells us that the human person is like a crystal, a diamond, an oriental pearl, a tree of life planted in the waters of life. We have dignity and beauty beyond our imagination. However, St. Teresa laments that we don't know ourselves. We can be so taken up with the body, with this body of ours, that is, the superficial levels of our life, that we forget who we are. John of the Cross tells us the same thing. We are not the color of our hair, our eyes, the clothes we wear, our academic degrees, or how other people evaluate us. Our true nature is rooted in love. John of the Cross tells us in The Living Flame of Love, the soul's true center is God. Thus, our true, our deepest identity is rooted in God, who is love. One of the primary ways we come to know our true dignity and the beauty that we are is through prayer. I cited John's text, when you looked at me, your eyes imprinted grace in me, for this you love me ardently. God sees our innate beauty and dignity. God's loving gaze creates life and makes us beautiful. This is one way we can think about prayer, remaining under God's gaze, allowing God's gaze to transform us into new men and women. Through prayer and recollection, we remain under God's transforming gaze and are awakened to the wonder of God's love and beauty. The implication is that in order to see in greater depth and appreciate true beauty, we need to enter a quiet space and take time for silence and solitude. I'm sure we have all had the experience of how our vision of life is healed and refreshed when we can withdraw for a period of time from our hectic and distracted lives and enter into a quiet place. Perhaps a few days of personal retreat, a few hours in nature, or a day of restful and peaceful silence. Silence and solitude can restore our sense of interior beauty and well-being and open our eyes once more to God's beauty shining through creation and in other people. One of the implications of our beauty and dignity as a dwelling place of God is how we regard others and treat them. Not only am I made in the image and likeness of God and have dignity and worth, but other people as well have dignity and worth as children of God in whom God dwells. They too are a dwelling place of God. This challenges me to treat each person, no matter their nationality, color, race, religion, or social position, to treat them as a child of God who has been loved by God into life. Now let us look at seeking the beloved through creation. Touched by divine beauty, John of the Cross tells us that the second way we come to know divine beauty is in the consideration of creation. John writes, "The soul advances in the knowledge of God by considering his greatness and excellence manifested in creatures, and is brought out in the passage of St. Paul, the invisible things of God are known by the soul through creatures, both visible and invisible." In the spiritual canticle, the loving soul who has been wounded by beloved turns to nature in her search for a sign of her beloved's presence. And in stanza 4 of the spiritual canticle, we read, "O woods and thickets planted by the hand of my beloved, O green meadow coated bright with flowers, tell me, has he passed by you?" The fourth and fifth stanzas of the spiritual canticle sing the beauty of creation created by God's hand and is an invitation to reflect on creation as a way of coming to know and love God. The soul asks creatures about her beloved. God alone created all things, and reflection on creation inspires her to love God. And I will read this text from the stanza 4 of the spiritual canticle. O woods and thickets, she calls the elements earth, water, air, and fire woods, because like the pleasant woods, they are thickly populated with creatures. She labels these creatures thickets because of their vast number and the notable difference among them in each of the elements. On the earth, there are countless varieties of animals and plants. In the water, numberless kinds of fish. And in the air, a remarkable diversity of birds. And the element fire concurs with the others for the animation and preservation of these creatures. Each kind of animal lives in its element and is placed and planted in it as in the woods and region where it is born and nurtured. Indeed, God commanded this when he created the elements. He ordered the earth to produce the plants and animals, and the sea and water, the fish, and he made the air a habitation for birds. Seeing that as he commanded, it was done, the soul says in the following verse, planted by the hand of my beloved. Only the hand of God, her beloved, was able to create this diversity and grandeur. It is noteworthy that she deliberately says, by the hand of my beloved. Although God often acts through the hand of another, as through those of angels and humans, he never created, nor does he carry on this work of creation by any other hand than his own. This reflection on creatures, this observing that they are things made by the hand of God, her beloved, strongly awakens the soul to love him. And nature replies, pouring out 1,000 graces, he passed by those groves in haste, and having looked at them, clothed them in beauty. End of quote. Creation's response signifies that just as the Ruach, the breath of God, hovered over the waters of chaos and created everything out of nothing, God, as overflowing love and beauty, created everything that exists with remarkable ease and brevity, and left a trace of who God is. Creation manifests and reveals God's generous and creative love. We need to reflect more deeply on the profound significance of the knowledge of God in considering creation. What does it tell us about God? First of all, the woods and thickets, the plants, animals, the fish in the air, and the fish in the water, and the birds in the air, all living creatures teach us that God's hand created them. God's generous and loving goodness gave them life and supports them in life. When they tell us that they are created, they mean that God's loving and creative presence enfolds and bears them in existence. Their life is pure gift. Being created means that plants and animals receive their life as a gift in utter dependence upon God. They do not bring themselves into being. Their very being relies on the generosity of the incomprehensible Creator who freely shares life with the world. In his encyclical Laudato Si, Pope Francis writes, I will quote, "Every creature is the object of God's tenderness, who gives it its place in the world. Even the fleeting life of the least of beings is the object of his love. And in its few seconds of existence, God enfolds it with an affection." It's number 77 of Laudato Si. In this passing by, God looked at everything God made, and it was good. God created and clothed it with beauty. God did all this through his own wisdom, the Word, his only begotten Son. God is love, and it was with God's own figure, his face of love, God's Son, that God created the world and commanded to all that exists natural being and many natural graces and gifts. When John writes that God passed by and looked at them with love, we must keep in mind that this passing and gaze of love was not just a one-time creation event. As Professor Sister Elizabeth Johnson explains in her wonderful book, Ask the Beasts, Darwin and the God of Love, classical theology speaks of creation in three senses, creatio originalis, creatio continuo, creatio nova. That is, original creation in the beginning, continuous creation in the present, here and now, and new creation at the redeemed in time. However, the ever-creating God of life is continually passing by and gazing in love on all that he creates. Sister Elizabeth Johnson goes on to explain that this means God is continually creating and sustaining creation. His loving gaze never leaves the animals, plants, fish, birds of the air, and all that exists. Beyond their fundamental origin, being created means that plants and animals continue to be held in life and empowered to act at every moment by God. There is an unbroken flow of divine goodness that sustains the existence of the universe. Without this sustaining power, creation would sink back into nothingness. A beautiful metaphor from the 20th century philosopher Herbert McCabe expresses this insight, and I will quote, "The Creator makes all things and keeps them in existence from moment to moment, not like a sculptor who makes a statue and then leaves it alone, but like a singer who keeps her song in existence at all times." Thus, there is an ongoing relationship involved, an unbroken flow of goodness and love that sustains creation. Not only did God pass by and look at all that exists with the figure of God's Son, but God poured God's self out in creation and took on human nature. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When God took on human nature, God imparted supernatural being with the image of his Son and thus elevated it to the beauty of God. All creation, therefore, is sacramental and thus reflects the beauty and wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. John's reflection on beauty is rooted, therefore, in Christ, the incarnate Word, because all human and divine beauty is revealed in the face of Christ. In the incarnation and through the glory of the resurrection, the new creation redeemed and transformed in Christ Jesus, God clothed creation and human beings in beauty and dignity. Woven into the molecular structure of our nature and of human beings is an image of Christ the Beloved. Consequently, all of creation reflects Jesus Christ the Beloved. God, the source of all being, has come forth personally in the flesh to be with us in history and has had a major effect upon our world. God becoming flesh in the person of Jesus Christ created an indelible imprint on human nature and on all creation. In his poem, The Romances, which is a meditation on the incarnation and God's creative plan for humanity, John of the Cross says that the world was created to be a palace where God enters into a marriage with humanity in and through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Thus, the world is a palace full of goodness and beauty into which God entered and became flesh through his Word, Jesus Christ, in order to enter into a communion of life with humanity. Stanzas 4 and 5 of the Spiritual Canticle are significant texts for us to read, pray with, and ponder. John of the Cross invites us to develop a contemplative awareness of the beauty of creation and how all things exist in God and how we are all connected. The entire creation, humans and the earth, are created to enter into an intimate, loving relationship with God and with one another. In his encyclical letter, Laudato Si, Pope Francis impresses upon us that we are in a moment of crisis in our world, and we must not turn away from it. As in the joy of the gospel, Francis analyzes our global situation: pollution and climate change, pollution, waste, and throwaway culture, the issue of water, the depletion of our natural resources, and the issue of fresh drinking water, the loss of biodiversity. The Earth's resources are being plundered because of short-sighted approaches to economy, commerce, and production. The loss of forests and woodlands, which entails the loss of species, which constitute extremely important resources for the future. The extinction of mammals or birds, butterflies and bees. The decline in the quality of human life and the breakdown in society. Global inequality, human environment, and natural environment deteriorate together. So Pope Francis writes, "These situations have caused Sister Earth, along with all the abandon of our world, to cry out, pleading that we take another course. Never have we been so hurt and mistreated. Never have we so hurt and mistreated our common home as we have in the last 200 years. Yet we are called to be instruments of God, our Father, so that our planet might be what he desired when he created it and correspond with his plan for peace, beauty, and fullness." The end of quote. This is for number 53 of Laudato Si. Pope Francis calls us to an ecological conversion. We need a spiritual renewal if we hope to respond to the crisis global change is asking of us, and if we hope to heal the deep brokenness in nature caused by human blindness, selfishness, and alienation from the origin of creation. Pope Francis calls us to develop a contemplative, loving awareness of the world and our relationship with all of creation and with one another. And he writes in number 220 of the encyclical, "This conversion calls for a number of attitudes which together foster a spirit of generous care, full of tenderness. First of all, it entails gratitude and gratuitousness, a recognition that the world is a loving gift, and that we are called quietly to imitate his generosity in self-sacrifice and good works. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you," from Matthew 6. It also entails a loving awareness that we are not disconnected from the rest of creation, but joined in splendid universal communion. As believers, we do not look at the world from without, but from within, conscious of our bonds with which the Father has linked us to all beings. End of quote. The ecological conversion, therefore, to which Pope Francis calls us, stresses the importance of fostering a spirit of generous care for our earth and a spirit of gratitude, recognizing that our world is God's loving gift. It also calls us to develop a spirit of generous self-sacrifice expressed in concrete acts of love. Pope Francis presents St. Thérèse of Lisieux as an example of this kind of self-giving love. And he writes, number 230 of the encyclical, "St. Thérèse of Lisieux invites us to practice the little way of love, not to miss out on a kind word, a smile, or any small gesture which sows peace and friendship. An integral ecology is also made up of simple daily gestures which break with the logic of violence, exploitation, and selfishness. In the end, a world of exacerbated consumption is at the same time a world which mistreats life in all its forms." End of quote. Implied in contemplative loving awareness is the painful awareness of what is happening to our common home, and to feel the pain existing in our world in order to repent and come to conversion. We need the gift of tears to soften our hearts and awaken us to how we have wounded Mother Earth, and thus begin to take active steps to heal her. Like St. John of the Cross, Pope Francis reminds us that in the Christian understanding of the world, the destiny of creation is bound up with the mystery of Christ, present from the beginning. All things have been created through him and for him, as we read in Colossians 1:16. Pope Francis calls us to a deeper contemplative consciousness, that is, to see the deeper reality of life, to see all beings in our world as brothers and sisters, and to live from that consciousness with a loving awareness of the beauty of the creation, and that we are all connected and are part of the whole. This deeper contemplative consciousness can only come from prayer and reflection, taking time to commune with our loving God and to reflect on the gift of creation and how we are united to the whole of creation. Contemplative prayer has the power to heal our inner blindness and limited vision, and to awaken us to the awesome reality that we live in God as fish live in the ocean, that we are and always have been at home in God. In stanza 4 of The Living Flame of Love, John of the Cross tells us that one of the effects of union with God is an awakening, as from a deep sleep. And in this awakening, the person sees all things in God. And he writes, "And here lies the remarkable delight of this awakening. The soul knows creatures through God, and not God through creatures. This amounts to knowing the effects through their cause, and not the cause through its effects. The latter is knowledge a posteriori, and the former is essential knowledge." This awakening is a contemplative awareness of how all things exist in God, ourselves, all human beings, all plants, animals, everything exists in God. God is our home, and we are part of the whole. We are not divine, of course, but we are part of the whole as we live in God. This is the complete gaze that Francis is calling us to develop and to practice. In addition to Francis of Assisi and St. Bonaventure, Pope Francis quotes the spiritual canticle of St. John of the Cross, and I will quote, "St. John of the Cross taught that all the goodness present in the realities and experiences of the world is present in God and imminently and infinitely, or more properly, in each of these sublime realities is God. This is not because the finite things of the world are really divine, but because the mystic experiences the intimate connection between God and all beings, and thus feels that all things are God. Standing awestruck before a mountain, he or she cannot separate the experience from God, and perceives that the interior all being lived has to be entrusted to the Lord. Mountains have heights, and they are plentiful, vast, beautiful, graceful, bright, and fragrant. These mountains are what my beloved is to me. Lonely valleys are quiet, pleasant, cool, shady, and flowing with fresh water. In the variety of their groves and in the sweet song of the birds, they afford abundant recreation and delight to the senses. And in their solitude and silence, they refresh us and give rest. These valleys are what my beloved is to me." The end of quote. And this comes from number 234 of the encyclical. The mystics received the grace of this loving awareness and deep seeing into creation and the sense of God's presence in all things. They have understood the sacramental beauty of all that exists and have reverenced it in all their relationships with creation and others. In the living flame of love, St. John of the Cross breaks out in a prayer that we can pray daily. Awaken and enlighten us, my Lord, so that we might know and love the blessings that you ever propose to us, and we might understand that you have moved to bestow favors on us and have remembered us. The end of the prayer. We pray that we too will be awakened and enlightened to the beauty of all creation, and that we are part of the whole, and that we must live in love and reverence for all beings. We pray that we may awaken from any deep sleep, a lack of awareness and consciousness of the beauty of God around us and the dignity of human beings. We pray that our blindness may be healed so that we can look deeper, have that contemplative vision to see that we are all connected to one another. Now let us look at the beauty of life poured out in love. Having considered the beauty of the human person and the beauty of creation, we want to briefly consider the beauty of a life poured out in love of God and neighbor. The bedrock of the doctrine of St. John of the Cross is our divine vocation to union with God through love. Union with God through love refers to God's love affair with humanity. We were created out of love and for love, created for intimate friendship with God, others, and creation. John of the Cross believes and teaches that all of life is a process of learning to love as God loves. A transformation process that we undergo throughout our lives the more we open ourselves to God and allow Him to transform us. In stanza 29 of the Spiritual Canticle, John writes, "The reason for everything is love." This is so simple, but so profound. Earlier in this conference, I spoke about how John of the Cross was inspired by the way that Sister Francesca of the Mother of God prayed. Her prayer consisted in gazing at the beauty of God and rejoicing that he possessed it. Her words inspired him to write stanza 36 of the Spiritual Canticle. "Let us rejoice, beloved. Let us go forth to behold ourselves in your beauty, to the mountain and to the hill, to where the pure water flows, and further deep into the thicket." In this profound stanza, 36, the soul desires to rejoice in the practice of acts of love in service of Christ the Beloved, and to become transformed into the beauty of Christ. And I will read this text, number 5 of stanza 36 of the Spiritual Canticle. This means, let us so act that by means of this loving activity, we may attain to the vision of ourselves in your beauty in eternal life. That is, that I be so transformed in your beauty that we may be alike in beauty, and both behold ourselves in your beauty, possessing then your very beauty, this in such a way that each looking at the other may see in the other their own beauty, since both are your beauty alone. I being absorbed in your beauty, hence I shall see you in your beauty, and you will see me in your beauty, and I shall see myself in you in your beauty, and you will see yourself in me in your beauty, that I may resemble you in your beauty, and you resemble me in your beauty, and my beauty be your beauty, and your beauty my beauty. Wherefore I shall be you in your beauty, and you will be me in your beauty, because your very beauty will be my beauty, and thus we shall behold each other in your beauty. The end of the quote. This is a very profound text. It has many levels of meaning. Unfortunately, we cannot unpack the text as I would like. But in order to resemble her beloved, John of the Cross tells her that she must enter into the thicket and multitude of trials and tribulations. That is, in order to resemble the beauty of the Beloved. This is the thicket of the cross. How can we understand this paradoxical and mysterious teaching that it is by entering into the thicket of the cross, into trials and sufferings, that we are transformed into the beauty of Christ, the Beloved, and resemble Him? Why the cross? Because in Jesus Christ, we contemplate the radical self-giving love of God. As Pope Benedict XVI wrote in his encyclical, God is Love, I will quote, "By contemplating the pure sight of Christ, we can understand God is love. It is there that truth can be contemplated," end of quote. It is there that we see true beauty, love to the end. The cross reveals the depth of God's love and the extent to which God entered into solidarity with our human condition. As I said, John of the Cross's conception of beauty is rooted in Christ, the incarnate Word, in His mysteries, because all human and divine beauty is revealed in the face of Christ. It is especially in the kenotic love of Jesus on the cross that true divine beauty is revealed, a love poured out completely for others. We see true beauty in the disfigured body of Jesus on the cross and resplendent in the morning of His resurrection. Regarding the beauty of Jesus, Emeritus Pope Benedict XVI wrote, and I will quote, "The one who is beauty itself, let himself be slapped in the face, spat upon, crowned with thorns." The Shroud of Turin can help us imagine this in a realistic way. However, in His face that is so disfigured, there appears the genuine, extreme beauty, the beauty of love that goes to the very end. For this reason, it is revealed as greater than falsehood and violence. Whoever has perceived this beauty knows that truth, and not falsehood, is the real aspiration of the world. The icon of Christ crucified sets us free from this deception that is so widespread today. However, it imposes on us a condition, that we let ourselves be wounded by Him, and that we believe in the love that can risk setting aside His external beauty to proclaim in this way the truth of the beautiful. End of quote. There is profound depth in Pope Benedict's reflection on where we, because we live in a world of so much false beauty. Face creams to hide the aging process, fashions that accentuate a youthful body, and preoccupation with sex appeal. We can become so preoccupied with how we look, how we dress, how others perceive us, how much money we have in our bank accounts, how much power we can gain, or what academic degrees we hold, or what our position is in society. In all this, we forget where true beauty lies. Where does true beauty lie? For John of the Cross and Pope Benedict, true beauty lies in self-giving love, exemplified in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The beauty of self-giving love is available to every one of us in the small acts of love, kindness, compassion, generosity, patience, and mercy toward other people. The path of being transformed into the beauty of Jesus Christ is self-giving love, dying daily to selfishness, to those things that prevent us from putting God at the center of our lives, and making love the purpose and motivation of our actions and relationships. True beauty lies in striving to grow in close friendship with Jesus Christ and witnessing to our love for Him by living the gospel values of forgiveness, compassion, mercy, patience, and generosity with others, especially toward the poor and the needy. True beauty is revealed in a holy life. In her book, The Unbearable Wholeness of Being, Sister Ilia Delio defines Christian life as a consciousness of evolution in love, a new way of being in love. This definitely corroborates with John of the Cross's understanding of Christian life, because purgative contemplation, the dark night of sense and spirit, is nothing other than a deepening consciousness and growth in love, being transformed into the likeness of God's love. Sister Ilia goes on to give examples of the beauty that radiates from this evolution of love, from a person's deeper inner center of love. Saint Francis of Assisi, she writes, was a rather comely man. However, when he was laid out for burial, one of the friars exclaimed how beautiful he appeared. His beauty was not physical, but a radiant goodness, a metaphysical light permeating his ravaged body. By the time he died, Francis had suffered from depression, in addition to the physical suffering of glaucoma, gastrointestinal disorder, and leprosy. He had become something of an outcast in the very community he had founded. Yet throughout his life, he had made it his aim to love the poor, the weak, and the unlovable. He persisted in love into the end of his life. His beauty arose from a deep inner center of love. Similarly, many people have commented on the beauty of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, not because of her physical beauty, but because of her artful love of the poor. Mother Teresa spoke of loving the poor as doing something beautiful for God. She too suffered from darkness and experienced many years of doubt and depression. Yet she persevered in love. Love becomes the luminous presence of God when we relinquish the need to control our lives and the lives of others. Love gives rise to beauty. For Saint John of the Cross, we have been wounded, touched by divine beauty, and thus are searching for transformation into Christ, who is the revelation of God's divine beauty. Made in the image and likeness of God, we have a beauty and dignity beyond our imagination because we are a dwelling place of God. We live in a world in which all of creation reflects the loving, creative, and sustaining presence of God. We are called to care for our earth, our common home, with hearts full of gratitude for the gift of life. Finally, our divine vocation in life is to become transformed into the beauty of the self-giving and luminous love of Jesus Christ, and to radiate his love in our global community, creation, and to all those whom we live and encounter each day. I would like to end with one more quote from Pope Benedict XVI. The beauty of Christian life is even more effective than art and imagery in the communication of the gospel message. In the end, love alone is worthy of faith and proves credible. The lives of the saints and martyrs demonstrate a singular beauty which fascinates and attracts. Because a Christian life lived in fullness speaks without words. We need men and women who know how to proclaim the gospel with clarity and courage, with transparency and action, and with the joyful passion of charity. End of quote. May our loving God transform each one of us into a radiance of his beauty and love in our world.